You're listening to the audio message of the Sunday service of The Gathering QC, a local church that meets at 3928 12th Avenue in Moline, Illinois. You can also find us on the web at thegatheringqc.com.
Well, good morning. I hope you took advantage of the break to get you some of that liquid Holy Spirit I call coffee. See, I love when church people drink coffee because when their heart races, they can't tell if it's the Holy Spirit or the caffeine. And they don't go to sleep on me as easy. I'm so glad to be here. We did have a great time yesterday, and I so appreciate the worship team just really setting the table, you know, so we can hear the voice of the Lord this morning. We worship him, and then we say, "Speak, Lord, we're listening." And so we open his word together. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. If you don't have your Bibles, you actually probably do. It's called a smartphone. You can go to Bible.com. I want to encourage you to follow along on your smartphone because you don't know how I'm going to twist scripture and manipulate you this morning. See, when you're in God's word for yourself, you say, "God, I gotta see if what he's saying is correct. I don't trust that hillbilly from the hills of West Virginia. I got to press in, make sure he's not speaking in tongues. I'm not sure what kind of language he's using this morning." So you have to listen closely because the faster I talk, the harder it is to understand me. But the Michigan folks have figured it out. So I know you can do it too. You're much smarter than they are in the quad city. See, I was here, so I know you. See, we're going to talk about Isaiah 55, and we're going to be using the message this morning as we do so, because I just love the plain language that it spells out this story. But one of the things I love about the Old Testament is we see precursors. Now, some would call it prophetic, but we see precursors of the coming Christ and the coming of the church. That's us, not a building, a people that sets before his presence, but then we're inhabited by his presence, as the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through us. And in this, he's going to paint a picture for us that's going to be this picture of a forest, in essence, a group of trees. And I love that picture because if you grew up in the hills of West Virginia, you know a little bit about the outdoors. It's probably what we're known for more than the coal industry. You want a whitewater raft, you go to West Virginia. You want to hike, you want to see God's beauty, you want to sit in a tent under the starry sky that splits between the valleys, well, that's where you go. And, God's gift in creation has been good to me. And yet it's also been not so good. See, as I love the outdoors, when I was a kid, me and my best friend Kevin Farmer, we decided we were going to build us a clubhouse in the woods. We were so excited about that. So we got some old barn wood and different stuff laying around, and we slowly started building this clubhouse, and I was pretty impressed by it. I mean, we're in fourth grade, and you know, we put it all together, and I was like, "Man, we did a pretty good job, Kevin." I said, "Let's do this. Let's christen this thing by going and getting some peanut butter and jelly sandwiches and eating our first meal in this clubhouse." And he said, "Well, that'd be a great idea. Let's do it." And he said, "But you know, before we leave and go to the house, we need to make sure that we camouflage it because we don't want anybody finding it." I said, "Oh, you're right." So we got some vines and some different stuff, and we covered it up, and we made sure nobody could see it so they'd mess with it. We went and we got our peanut butter and jelly sandwich, and we ate that thing. And oh, it was so good. See, there was a problem. There's something worse than the coronavirus. It's called poison ivy. And we had gotten poison ivy all over our hands because the vines we covered the clubhouse with were poison ivy vines. And then we didn't wash our hands, so we were eating the peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And don't you know that both of our throats swelled up because we had poison ivy down our throat. So we ended up in the hospital with shots. Yeah, Mother Nature wasn't good to me. So then fast forward a few years, and our kids are teenagers, and we decide, you know what, we did amusement parks and different things with them when they were kids, and as they got older in middle school and high school, we wanted them to see parts of the U.S., and so we would take them to Washington, D.C. and different places on vacation, and one year we said, "We know what we're going to do. We're going to fly into San Francisco and rent a car, and we're just going to drive the coastline up to Seattle. We're going to see Oregon and the Redwoods," and it was beautiful. And then we got to Mount Hood outside of Portland. And we got out, we got to Mount Hood, and we went up, and we said, well, you know what? What if we went up there? It's the end of May. We said, what if we got up there and we hiked? Okay, my kids are in high school. What if we hiked to the top of Mount Hood? I don't know, there's a lot of places we could hike, but maybe that one is an accomplishment, but not, we got to train for it. Maybe we could do that. Well, Mount Hood, about 3/4 of the way up the mountain, has a ski resort. So we're like, we'll park at the ski resort and then walk the rest of the way up. Well, as we're driving up, we get about 2/3 of the way up the mountain, and there's a road that shoots off. And it's a seasonal road. Well, the snow has melted enough at that elevation that we had rented, I didn't tell you, a Jeep. So I'm driving up, and my son says, Dad, forget the hiking. Let's go four-wheeling. He said, let's just take this Jeep and hit that trail. Well, the testosterone got the best of me, and I backed the Jeep up, and I hit go, hit four-wheel drive, and took off. And we got about 3/4 of a mile into that trail, and we bottomed out and got stuck in the mud. Now, I didn't tell you what I rented. I said a Jeep. It was a Jeep Patriot. So for those of you who know cars, it's the smallest, lowest, skinniest-looking Jeep ever. I should have known better, because what happened was is we got stuck because literally the bottom of the car bottomed out in the middle of the island, and the tires are just sitting in midair. So we sat there. Now we're thinking, we're in the middle of nowhere. How in the world is anyone ever going to find us? And about that time, some guys came, and they had been out four-wheeling and doing different stuff in the woods, and came and happened to find us and helped us figure out how to dig that car out and get it back on the road. So Mother Nature, or God's creation, has not always been good to me. However, this morning, I actually think he's got something to say in his word about it that's going to be good for us. So look with me at Isaiah chapter 55. There's going to be scriptures on the screen. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to highlight a few things. It says, hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. Are you penniless? Come anyway. Buy and eat. Come and buy your drinks. Buy wine and milk. Buy without money. Everything's free. Why do you spend your money on junk food, your hard-earned cash on candy? Listen to me and listen well. Eat only the best. Now, some of you gluten-free organic nuts are like, amen. Eat only what's best. Fill yourself on only the finest. Pay attention. Come close now. Listen carefully to my life-giving, life-nourishing words. I'm making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same I made with David. Sure, solid, enduring love. I set him as a witness above the nations, made him as a prince and a leader to the nations. And now I'm doing it with you. You'll summon nations you've never heard of. And nations you've never heard of will come running to you. Because of me, your God. Because the Holy of Israel has honored you. Seek God while he's here to be found. Pray to him while he's close at hand. Let the wicked abandon their way of life and the evil their way of thinking. Let them come back to God who is merciful. Praise God for mercy. Come back to our God who is lavish with forgiveness. Love forgiveness. I don't think the way you think. The way you work isn't the way I work, God decrees. For as the sky soars high above earth, so the way I work surpasses the way you work. And the way I think is beyond the way you think. Just as the rain and snow descend from the skies and don't go back until they've watered the earth, doing their work and making things grow and blossom, producing seed for farmers and food for the hungry, so will the words that come out of my mouth not come back empty-handed. They'll do the work I sent them to do. They'll complete the assignment I gave them. So you'll go out in joy. You'll be led into a whole and complete life. The mountains and hills will lead the parade, bursting in song. Now look, here it is. All the trees of the forest will join the procession, exuberant with praise. No more thistles, only giant sequoias. No more thorn bushes, only stately pines. Monuments to me, to God, living and everlasting evidence of who I am. Let's pray together over his word. Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And we want to tell you how grateful we are for the many things that you give us. The gift of forgiveness. But then you give us the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you give us the gift of your word. You are a God that wants to be known. I'm so grateful for your word. Would you speak to our hearts today and change our lives? May we be different because we've sat in your presence today at the gathering. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's four takeaways. In your notes, there's four blanks. Here's the first one. The first one is we're gathered. They're four G's. They're really simple. The first one is we're gathered. See, I want you to see what happens in verse 1. It says, hey there, all who are thirsty, come to the water. So there's two types of people it's addressing. When you say, who is it talking to? Who's invited to gather? Well, here's the first one. Those who are thirsty and can't pay for it. Those who are thirsty and can't pay for it. They're the broken. You know what? If you show up today, it's okay to not be okay. This is a safe place to not be okay. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're here a year from now, there should be a little bit of growth, a little bit of forgiveness, a little bit of healing. So you know what? It's okay to not be okay. It's just not okay to stay that way. Because in Christ, we're crazy enough to believe that all things become whole. Later it says in the chapter, a whole and complete life. So when you're walking with Jesus, guess what happens? Yes, you suffer setbacks, but they're just temporary. And so you know what happens? You set before the Lord, you seek healing, but that's a season that you go through. A season. And then what happens is it's okay to not be okay. You recognize it with authenticity, but you don't stay that way. And it says if you show up today and you're hurting, if you're hungry, if you're thirsty, but you're penniless, come anyway. You know, when I look at this, I realize that when you're that kind of person, everything looks out of reach. I mean, sometimes your mental health can get the best of you because when you are thirsty but you can't pay for a drink, you sit and you think, you've already defeated yourself. You think, God, I don't have any money. I don't have any strength. I don't have any motivation. I don't have any skills. I don't have any. And so today, if you show up, the truth of the matter is, you may say, I don't know that I have any faith. Well, there's people around here that will loan you some of theirs. There's people around here that will believe in you when you don't believe in yourself because you've shown up and you're hungry, but you don't have anything in the bank. There's a second group here. Here's the second group. The people that have money, but they're spending it in the wrong place. It says they're buying candy. Now, some of us show up, and we've got the resources, and I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about time. I'm talking about focus. I'm talking about energy. I'm talking about your life. And God's been calling you to invest your life, and you don't have need. The truth of the matter is, your career's been very satisfying, and your marriage has been very satisfying, and your kids have been very satisfying. And the Lord's saying, that's all well and good, but the truth of the matter is I'm supposed to be first, and you've got the resource. You just keep spending it in the wrong place. And that's why you always feel a little unfulfilled, even though you have resource. So what are we offered? Whether we're hungry, penniless, whether we have the haves or the have-nots, don't you love that this verse opens up that the church is a place for the haves and the have-nots? Here's what we're offered. Here's the first thing that we're offered. He says, come and drink. And then he starts laying out some things that we're offered. Here's the first one. We're offered water. What does water do? Water refreshes. Man, some of you show up today and you're just tired. The 23rd Psalm that we know the Lord's Prayer says, he leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And so when you show up today, some of you need to be washed in the water of the Word. And God's saying, come on. I want you to feel refreshed today. But that's not the only thing it offers. Here's another one. He also offers milk. Well, why would he offer us milk? Because milk is to grow. In August, my wife and I, our daughter, Emily gave birth to our first grandchild. We're learning this whole world called grandparenting. Oh, my goodness. You know what's interesting about a baby? You feed them, and an hour and a half later, they want to eat again. And they just want to eat again, and they want to eat again, and they want to eat again. And it's so funny because We couldn't figure out why our son, when we were young parents, we couldn't figure out why Michael just cried all the time. We're like, is he colicky? Is he this? Is he that? I think the older we've gotten, we realized, no, he was just always hungry. He was the hungriest boy ever created. Hungry, hungry, hungry. Well, the truth is for you, some of you coming in here, and maybe you're not in a place where you need to be refreshed. Maybe you're showing up and you're hungry. You're hungry. Hungry for the meaning of life. Hungry to know what your lot is in it. Hungry to know him. Hungry to sense his presence. That he's the God of all hope and the God of all love and the God of all joy. And for you to know him. And here's what the thing is. This says that whether you're penniless, you're a have or a have not, if you show up and you're hungry, guess what he's going to give you? He's going to give you milk. And he'll give you all you need. Now here's what I love. He doesn't stop there. Because we Wesleyans, for the longest time, we stopped right after water and milk. Because we didn't want to address the next one. You know what else he gives? Wine. Come on. Wine for exhilaration. That's what wine does. Wine's a place of celebration. It's a place of remembrance. We not only do this in remembrance, but there's something happens. And this is a side note. But here's what's interesting about the biblical illustration going all the way back to the Old Testament with the Jews of a glass of wine. Do you know how a glass of wine is made? A bunch of grapes are crushed under pressure and then aged with time. Time and pressure. Do you know the Jews? Do you know the name in the Hebrew for a group of grapes? Anav. Do you know what that same word is? It also illustrates humility. Because when the Jew held up a glass of wine in their festivals, it reminded them that we as the people of God operate best, and we hate it under time and pressure. Because God's Spirit pushes us together to depend on each other through the beautiful moments of life and the difficult moments of life. And we resist pressure, but the Jews understood that that was part of God's handiwork to push us together because we actually had to lean and depend on each other. And if you isolate during times of pressure, I'm telling you, you're working against the process of God. He wants you to lean in, not lean out. And so when you show up today, some of you need the waters of refreshing, and some of you need milk to drink because you're ready to grow and you're hungry for it. And some of you, the truth of the matter is you're in a season of life where you need to find joy in the Lord. Truthfully, you need to get a little drunk in the Spirit. You need to taste and see that the Lord is good. When we unpack Isaiah 55, it reminds me of the famous words of Andy Dufresne in Shawshank Redemption, one of my wife's favorite movies of all time. He says this, get busy living or get busy dying. And many of us go through life already dead. We've numbed ourselves to the senses of what does it mean to be on purpose for God? What does it mean, a kingdom adventure? One of the books that I love is the book Wild at Heart. And in that book, it says the enemy of our soul uses drama as the cheap imitation for kingdom adventure. Oh, I want you to get this. Has anybody been on social media anytime lately? Let me ask you a question. Anybody in your world making any comments about politics? Think about what was said. John Eldridge. The enemy of our soul uses drama as the cheap imitation for kingdom adventure. So when you come to the gathering, I'm grateful for God's work here, but if I went to each of you, here's what I would ask you. What's the kingdom adventure you're on? You're not clocking a time card at John Deere. You are on a holy assignment from the King. And he wants in your journey to put you on a kingdom adventure, and he wants to give you water for refreshment. He wants to give you milk to feed you, and he wants to give you the wine that's filled with joy and exhilaration because you are gathered by a group of people that are on kingdom adventure together, pressed together in humility and dependence with each other. That's just one. We are gathered. Now, here's what I love about this. When it, and we're going to go on to our next one. Here's what I love about the continuum of broken, empty, and can't pay for it, and those who are resourced and can pay for it. Because I sensed as I walked in today into your fellowship time and in here that you all get that you're a mixed bag. You're just, the church is a mixed bag, and there's something beautiful about it. Our church, I'm just going to tell a little bit on our church in Battle Creek. One of the things we've been trying to figure out is what does it mean to lead with love, build relationships, and earn the right to have a conversation. To earn the right to have a conversation. And to see people, not issues. Do you know how easy it is for us to see issues? If you're a Democrat, sometimes all you see in a person is they're a Republican. And if you're a Republican, all you see is they're a Democrat. If you're an Illinois fan, all you see is they're a Hawkeye. If you're a churchgoer, if you're not careful, you'll see people based on their lifestyle. Well, they're a drunk. Well, they're a homosexual. Our first year, we're processing this conversation. And after our church services on the weekends, once a month, I would go out, we have a cafe, and I would go out and I'd have coffee and say, hey, if you visited us in the last month, I want you to come out, I want you to meet me, I just want us to process together what God's doing here, just love to sit for a little bit. So we sat and we talked, and at the end, we gave everybody an index card and allowed them to ask me any question they wanted anonymously. Well, one question came up, and it said, where does the church stand on homosexuality? And I said, that is a great question. That's a great question. I'm not going to answer this right now because I've not earned the right with you as guests to give that. But if you'll see me afterward, we'll talk. So afterward, these two guys made a beeline for me. Two guys made a beeline. And one was obviously the husband in the relationship and was the more vocal one and took the lead and said, I asked that question, I want to know. And I said, if you're brave enough to ask, I'm brave enough to give you an answer. But first, my name is Shannon. I grew up in West Virginia. What's your name? And he told me his name, and he told me where he grew up. And I said, I'll be honest, God sees you more than a label. I would love to have coffee and get to know you. Now, as I get to know him, look, can I tell you a story? His story is his dad repeatedly molested him for 6 years before his mom and dad divorced. Because his dad had molested his older brother also molested him. There's a broken man. And if I would have been quick to make it an issue thing, hello, church, hello. If I'd made it quick to make it an issue thing, we want to give answers because it feels good, especially if it's an area we've won. If an area I don't have a temptation in, I love to just tell you how wrong you are. Psh, psh, I'm sanctified and holy. But Jesus was always visiting the people that the rest of the religious didn't want to hang out with. And so we sat and processed his story. And I listened for 2 hours. And then I said, you were brave enough to ask me a question. I'm brave enough to tell you an answer. We believe that homosexuality is wrong and grieves the heart of God. But here's the thing. I'm crazy enough to believe that the Holy Spirit will convict you when the time is right. And my job is to keep bringing you into the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you change because I tell you so, it'll be temporary. But if you change, here's all I'm going to ask you to do today. You're welcome to hang out in our church as long as you want to. But when he tells you to do something, whatever it is, I want you to give him your yes. And he said, I can do that. I can do that. So he gives his heart to Jesus. And he says to me, so can I be a Christian and can I be a homosexual? And I said, well, here's the thing. March 6, 1988, I gave my heart to Jesus out of drug addiction. And for the first 12 months, I still smoked weed and came to church. Was I a Christian? Maybe I was a baby Christian. Maybe I didn't have it all figured out. Some of you, you came to Jesus, and the truth of the matter is you didn't break your F-bombs the day that you made a decision to follow Jesus. We're broken people, but we come before him under grace and we say, Lord, whatever you reveal, I'll just keep giving you my yes. Whatever you reveal, I declare Jesus is Lord. Whatever you tell me to change, I'm not going to change because anybody else tells me. But if you tell me, I will keep giving you my yes. A few months later, he comes to me, big old cheesy grin on his face. I'll just use a generic name, Steve. He said, you're not going to believe this. Last night, I asked Steve to move out. He said, I feel like God's told me I've got to stop what I'm doing. And I gave him my yes. I said, oh, that's so awesome. A few months later, he comes to me, and he said, you're not going to believe it. Friday night, I went on my first date ever with a woman. First date ever in his life with a woman. 2 years later, I had the opportunity to marry the two of them before Jesus. Now, let me ask you a question. If the first day he walked in our church, if I would have said, homosexuality is a sin, do you think he'd ever come back to our church? Why do we feel the pressure to fix everybody else's sin? Because here's the deal. Here's why the pressure's not on me. Not even as a pastor, the pressure's not on me. All I do is, I'll tell you this. This is what I think God's word says. To the best of my ability, through my academic and through my ordination process and the people I've been around and the time I've spent in personal study, this is what I think God's word says. But do you know God's word says to work out your salvation, our salvation, with fear and trembling? Someday you're going to stand before God all by yourself. And all the people that you blame for why you're not more in love with Jesus, well, the pastor that hurt me, the church people that hurt me, the so-and-so that talked about me, the so-and-so hypocrite, hey, they're not going to be standing with you. Your spouse is not going to be standing with you, whether they drug you in this place or not. Now listen, that's enough pressure. Amen? Anybody in the room not feel like there's incredible pressure that one day it's just going to be me and him, and I'm going to give an account for my life? So I don't need to put any extra pressure on that. And I don't feel the weight of, if I tell you I think that a certain thing is a sin and you reject me, okay, I'm not taking it personal. I don't have to convince you, because you're going to stand before God all by yourself. All I'm obligated to do is build a relationship and say, when you ask, hey, what does God's word say about this? Well, I think it grieves the heart of God and it's a sin. But you know what? I'm not going to stand with you. This is a place of love and you're welcome. And you can just keep coming. We've told our church lately, you want to know what the greatest thing? There's two pieces, and we're going to move on to our next G. I'm taking too long. Dwayne told me that you all normally do 2.5-hour services, so I figured I was good. There's two keys to the church. Here's one. If you are a Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower, your number one job is to be a thermostat, not a thermometer. Thermometers read the temperature in the room. 76 degrees in here. A thermostat sets the temperature in the room. I want you to think about it this way. When we gather, if you are a Christ follower, you should be spending so much time with him during the week that you walk in not to receive, you walk in to give. And so you're setting the table for the Holy Spirit to show up and change people's lives today. Church, Sundays are really not about you getting, because you've already been in his presence for the other 6 days. It's about giving. And so you walk up and say, oh God, would you send the Holy Spirit? Oh God, would you show up? Would people sense Jesus in this place today? So that when they come in, they're struck, they're in awe. Lord, if I tell them what to do, they're not going to change. But if you confront them, God, you can do it. Now here's the second part to that. Whether you are a Christ follower or not a Christ follower, here's the atmosphere in this place. Just keep coming. Just keep coming. That if you're moving as a body, this is the body. When we say we're gathered, here's what matters. Do you know when you get a toe cut off, it matters. Like you walk a little different. You've got to relearn how to, like even the big toe. Like you think, oh, it's just a toe. No, it actually acts as a stabilizer for the body. And so when people lose a part of their body, and when you're not here, we sense it. I actually think it matters if you just keep it. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, here's what I'll tell you. Feel no pressure from us. There's enough pressure in, one day you're going to stand eye to eye. So just do this. In the process of preparation, until he tells you to change something, just keep coming into his presence. Just keep coming. Maybe today you need water. You need wine. Maybe milk's not your place yet. You just need to be refreshed and inspired. That's the first one, gathered. Let's go to the second one. I promise I won't take that long on everyone. Now we're going to jump down in the chapter in verse 12. It says, you'll go out in joy and you'll be led into a whole and complete life. A whole and complete life. Who's that for? Does God want a whole and complete life for everybody? No, he doesn't. If you read the chapter in verse 6, it says, the person who seeks the Lord. It actually says in verse 7, those who forsake their ways, who give Jesus their yes. Verse 12, who feel a need in their soul. If you feel a need in your soul, you respond and give Jesus your yes, and you forsake your ways. Those are the people that he actually says he's calling. Does he desire for all of us to have that? Yes, but some of us will never have it. We go through life angsty. It's like problem, 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 fret, anxious, oh, fearful. I'm afraid that might happen. Fearful, fearful. Oh, it happened. Of course it did. Now, here's what's funny. We know that the people who follow Jesus, as a pastor, I have walked so many times through people in crisis, and I will tell you, I can tell you this, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, you can be anxious for nothing. I've watched saints of God die graciously. I've watched them walk through cancer with strength. I've watched it, and I've watched others go through it in pain and fret and worry and anxious and fearful. So what's the plan he has for us? If the first one's gathered, the second one's glorify, here's what he says. He says, you're going to have a full and complete life. You're going to go out with joy, verse 12 says. Anybody want joy? I want joy. Joy's not happiness. Joy doesn't mean every day I'm happy, but I'm joyful because when I see eternity, my reality is right-sized. I realize that I'm only temporary. I'm passing through. And so this isn't going to last forever. It's just a moment. And so suddenly I can have joy. We have a little saying around our church. It says this. I said, if I see you come in, I said, if you're struggling, if you're supposed to serve, and you say, oh, pastor, I don't think I can serve today. It's been a hard week. I'm having a hard time. Well, I get it. But you can have joy in spite of having a hard time. I'm not talking about having. I'm talking about joy. Because I said, you know what? Let me tell you something. When you don't have joy, you've not spent enough time in your prayer closet. So let's do this. I'm not going to ask you to stop serving because you need community. You need to see those smiling faces that come in the door. You need people in your life. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to go hide out. We're going to go slip into that little closet over there, and you and I are going to pray down heaven and say, Jesus, would you flood their soul with joy? Would you right-size their reality? Would you help them to know that this is just temporary? This is passing. Oh, God, would you help them sense strength today? Would you fill their bucket today? Oh, Jesus, please. Now, here's the second thing that happens. When we glorify, he actually says in verse 13, I want you to see at the very end of this chapter, he says, no more thistles, only giant sequoias. You know how a sequoia seed germinates? A forest fire. Do you know it takes a forest fire to open up a sequoia seed? And then once it does, it's the fastest growing tree on the planet. And the largest. Maybe that time of testing. Scripture tells us the testing of our faith produces perseverance. Maybe the testing that you're going through is actually a God-sent forest fire because he wants to germinate something in your life and your greatest growth days are ahead. Are ahead of you. And then he says, these sequoias, no more thorn bushes, only stately pines, monuments to me, to God, the living, lasting evidence of who I am. So God's making a name for himself. Have you ever thought about what's in a name? When people say the Quad Cities, or the people say Moline, Illinois, what do you think comes to their mind? Let's hear two or three answers from, come on. John Deere. The river. Whitey's. By the way, after living in Atlanta for a number of years, every time I put Whitey's on social media, I always have to add ice cream afterward because I'm like, oh, we're in such a, sorry. Anyway, it's separate. Anybody else? Quad Cities. Wait, what pizza? Harris Pizza. Happy Joe. It's why we all have a pizza war right here. Y'all love your pizza. All right. So here's the next question. When people say the gathering, what would be the words people would use to describe the gathering? Family, love, home, comfortable, friends. You see the power of a name? So here's the question. When people in the community say your name, what's attached to it? Are you a giant sequoia of faith? Do people see you as that? Or man, that guy can put the beers away. Nobody can shoot a deer like that guy. You want to talk about a deer hunter? That's a deer hunter. Are you known as a stately pine of faith? Or are you known for something else? See, God's plan for his church is that we're actually known as monuments to him, first and foremost. Number three, grace for growth. Grace for growth. See, one of the things when we talk about this mixed bag, and it's okay to be okay, it's not okay to stay that way. Here's the thing, when we come together and we mix together, we're all at different places. We're all at different places. It's funny, I had the pastor I gave my heart to Jesus under, he used to say this, that the church is like granola. It's full of fruits, flakes, and nuts. Because we're in all different places in our journey. And here's what's interesting about, for some of us in the room, we had a church background before we came in here. We grew up in a church. We got hurt in a church. Whatever. I want to change your perspective of the church for a minute. I think God allows us to rub each other the wrong way. I think if we exist for too long in comfort, I think we're actually in trouble. I think he actually enjoys conflict in the church, and here's why. I want you to think about it this way. This room, this church, is the conduit to your sanctification. In the New Testament, they said, oh, how they love each other. Is it hard to love somebody you don't agree with? It's hard to love somebody you don't agree with. It's hard to love somebody that votes different than I do politically. It's hard to love somebody who is a different lifestyle choice. It's hard for me to love somebody who worships to different music than I do. It's hard on me that if I grew up in a church that's more traditional, to love somebody that's untraditional or vice versa. It's hard on me. And then we make decisions, like in the church, right? I mean, I've seen church people get all sideways because they voted to pick the color of the carpet, and half pick red and half pick blue, and red won by two votes, and the blue are all ready to leave the church. Now listen, because conflict is going to happen at the gathering, and there's going to be things that's going to take place in this church that's going to rub you the wrong way. And before you're quick to form your opinion and garner up, I want you to stop for a minute, and I want you to realize, God put this thing called the church together as the conduit to my sanctification. So he's okay if we rub each other, because we actually have to learn what real love is about. You ever disagreed with your spouse? Probably not, right? Probably not. I mean, we've been married over 30 years now, and we just agree on everything. We never have a squabble. But you figure it out because you're committed to each other, right? And then before you know it, if you're truly invested to work through the squabbles and step toward each other and not away from each other, you know what happens? You hit 25, 30, 35, 40, 45, 50 years, and you know what you say? My gosh, our marriage is better than it's ever been. Because we've been through little storms, and we've learned what it is to grow in grace, to give each other the benefit of the doubt, and to realize that, Lord, maybe what you're doing is roughing, smoothing out the rough edges in my heart. All right. Here's why this matters. The reason this matters is because the Quad Cities needs the gathering. There's people in our area that need you. We did a little statistical search. It's one of the things that's fascinating to me. Because here's the thing. If you come from a churched environment, if you're not careful, you walk in and the only people you know in your whole world is church, 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 church. Well, I work out at the gym with church people. I knit with church people, crochet with church people, play golf with church people. And you just start assuming everybody in God Cities is church people. Do you know that as the 2016 census, 20's not out yet, 2016 census, only 42% of the Quad Cities consider themselves religious, and that includes other religions. Now, I want you to stop for a minute. 389,000 people, and only 42% consider themselves religious. Do you know that George Barn, a church statistician, said that in today's world, that of those people that consider themselves, say, self-label themselves Christian, let's say, do you know he says less than half regularly attend a local church? Because many are grew up Baptist, and so they just self-label themselves Baptist for their whole life, but they haven't been in a church in 15 or 20. They'll answer the census question, I'm Catholic. Well, when's the last time you went? So I want to propose something to you. If there's 389,000 people, there's 200,000 to 250,000 people outside those doors that need the hope of Jesus in you. That's why it behooves you to come in here and worship him well, set in his presence, give him your yes, and carry out what it means in here to love each other and grow in grace, and then carry that grace outside these doors as you intersect with your relationships. All right, last one. It leads us right to this. We're called to go. Verse 3 to 5 says, I am making a lasting covenant commitment with you, the same I made with David, sure, solid, enduring. I set him, Jesus, up. Again, he's prophetically sharing. I set Jesus up as a witness to the nations, made him a prince and a leader of the nations. Was Jesus that? Yes, he was. He said, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you to be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And now I'm doing it to you. You'll summon nations you've never heard of, and the nations you've never heard of will come running to you. In our time yesterday, Dwayne shared about how this church is investing in water wells in Africa. And I love that. The nations of the world you'll reach out to, and they'll come running to you. But can I tell you something? Your integrity and your character as the body of Christ hinges on whatever you do globally, you have to do locally. It has to start with the people that are watching you in your circle in your days. And so when we go, we know that the missionary purpose of God is to lead people into relationship with him. It's the missionary purpose of God. He said in Matthew 28, go and make disciples. Now we talked yesterday. We talked yesterday about what does it mean to be a disciple? A disciple is simply a follower that gives Jesus their yes. It doesn't mean we're perfect. In the end days of Jesus' life, he's heading to the cross and they're partaking the Last Supper. Think about the people at that table. You had James and John who were having a power struggle over who's the greatest and who gets to sit at the right hand. Hello, have you ever seen anybody in the church have a power struggle? Who's the greatest? Who opinion's right? If they were around Jesus, they're going to be in any church that you find. Then there's Judas. And sometimes I sympathize with Judas. Because Judas started running the church like a business. What was a slippery slope? Did he think he would sell out Jesus from the very beginning? I don't know. I just think he was driven by money and business, and he approached the kingdom of heaven with a mind that it was all about the money. But then we have Peter. Peter denies Christ 3 times. Now think about this. When you're denying that you don't know who Jesus is, the Bible tells us that Jesus came to restore relationship with mankind. So all of the Gospels are not about I'm a member at the gathering. It's not about membership. It's about relationship. And he says this. He says, I came to restore relationship with you, Peter. And Peter renounces the faith. It's what he did. I never knew him. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm not one of those Jesus followers. I never knew him. What are you talking about? Now, here's what's amazing about the grace of Jesus. We go to the book of Acts. Peter has literally retired from being a disciple. If you go back and do the study there, he uses a word called hupago. And the word hupago literally means I retire, I quit. And he goes back to what he knows best, which is fishing. Right? Some of you are like, I had that season of my life. I went to a church. I got bitter at people who were, I didn't think were acting like Jesus, and there's just a bunch of stuff going on, and I just said, heck with it all, and I know deer hunting better. I'm going to go just deer hunt on Sunday mornings. I'm skipping that thing. Peter says, I quit, I retire, I'm out. And he goes and he's fishing, and he can't catch anything. And Jesus shows up on the shore. Cast your net on the other side. What? I remember this. I remember this encounter. This strikes back similar to another time. I mean, could that be Jesus? Resurrect? Wait, I saw him die on the cross from a distance. Wait, what? Jesus comes up, and he says, Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, Lord, I love you. Do you love me? He said, feed my sheep. Now, I want you to hear this. Discipleship is about giving Jesus your yes. And some of you today in the room, you showed up today and you're all along. Some of you showed up and you are destitute. You're hungry, but you don't have anything. You are bankrupt because of your past. And others, you're well-resourced, but the truth is you come in really content with your life. And maybe you came because this is your first church experience. And maybe you came because you are rebounding from a past church experience. And right now, this feels really, really comfortable. And you're like, oh, I don't want to get too involved. Because if I get too involved, I'll get to know too many people. And if I get to know too many people, they're going to let me down again. And so I'm just going to play it safe. Maybe what I'll do is I'll just stick my toe in. And interestingly enough, you think that God's okay with that. And Jesus shows up to Peter. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Then get back in the game. I never stop believing in you. I never stop seeing greatness in you. I never stop believing that the kingdom can come. Stop judging me by people. Keep your eyes on me and give me your yes. And so today, what's my prayer as we go? We'll have gathered. And we'll have gathered to glorify him through communion, through worship, through his word. And we sense him in our midst. Gathered to glorify. We've had this time and we've grown in grace. Not that we're perfect, but we're in process. And not only do I need grace, you need grace. And so as freely as I get it, I want to give it. And then we go and make a difference because there's 200,000 people that need to know the grace of Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together.